I'll ask for you to please be seated and find the book of Joel in your Bible. And folks, I'm just going to take 2 seconds to ask for your indulgence. I know the hour. I know some of you ladies have food. Nevertheless, the reason we are here this morning is to hear the Word of God. So if you will just make the decision in your hearts not to be antsy about the time, I would appreciate that. And we will be spoken to by the Lord. And if dinner is late, then it is late. All right, let's read the first chapter of Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Amen, the word of the Lord. What are we in 21st century America supposed to make of all that? Why do you think God has gone to the trouble to have all of these words written down and kept all this time, translated into our language? Why does Peter say, as we've read in previous weeks, you will do well, you Christians will do well to take heed to the prophetic word as to a light in a dark place. Okay, these words are upwards of 2,800 years old. And even when Peter wrote his letter, they were already 800 years old. So what can these words possibly say to a group of people who are so far removed from the original date and place? All of you here, in the sound of my words, we have young men, young women, school children, college students, seniors. We have Americans with jobs. We have Americans without jobs. Some of you are frequent churchgoers. Some of you are sometime churchgoers. We have the mildly interested. We have the so-called spiritual but not religious person. We have the zealous Christian. Okay, what are we supposed to do with all this? The first thing that we are compelled to recognize by the scripture is, as verse 1 points out, that this is the word of the Lord. God Almighty has spoken in these words. This is the word of the Lord, you see, that came to Joel. It came to him, which is to say, it's not something that Joel made up. It's not Joel's opinion. It's not a delusion of, you know, some crackpot, wild-haired hermit out in the wilderness just making things up. Okay, Joel is a man who the Spirit of Christ came to, moved upon, as Peter said, and used as his channel to communicate this message, this set of messages, to the generation among which he lived. Okay, if you need biblical support for that assertion, you can see the verses we had last week in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, where Peter says that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. And in 2 Peter, he said that prophecy never had its origin in a man's will, but holy men spoke as they were carried along, borne along by the Holy Spirit, the way you put a little paper sailboat on a river and it's just carried along. Okay? So the word of the Lord came to Joel. And so Joel opened his mouth and he said these words. Or Joel got out his pen and his parchment and he wrote them down. And he probably carried them out to a public place, probably looks like the temple, and began to read these words to the people. He says, "Listen up," in verse 2. Okay? Hear ye," might have said a couple hundred years ago. Hear ye, he who has ears, let him hear." Okay, do you have ears? I see ears on most everybody. Some of you ladies' ears are covered up. I think they're still in there, right? Did God give you ears? Okay, then listen. Come to the house of God to listen. Not to offer the sacrifice of fools, right? Don't come with cotton in your ears. Don't come with dinner on your mind. Don't come with your day planner open in your lap, waiting for your next date. You're thinking about your next text message, your next video game, your next appointment. Okay, forget about what time it is. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen up, he says. Now, I don't think Joel's message was ambiguous in any sense to the people that he spoke to, people of his own time. Seems a little strange to us because this isn't current events, is it? We're not in the middle of a plague of locusts. I would hazard a guess that most of you have never even seen a desert locust, let alone a swarm of locusts. I recommend you go and look for some pictures, but I did have some that you can see, and I'll put them down here. And I'm not going to tell you about them, but I will put them here. There is one, perhaps maybe you can see, where they're totally covering a plant. I'm just going to put them right there, and you can see them afterwards. But I'll give you a little bit of an idea of what it is like. They're more or less grasshoppers. Kids might think grasshoppers are cute, but if you were from the Middle East, you would not think they're cute. If you were from Africa or Australia, you would not think they're cute. They are a regularly occurring pest. They fly in by the millions, even the billions, and they eat everything that's green, even, as you saw here, even the bark off of some kinds of trees, like fig trees that have a thin bark. Okay, they lay eggs besides. Of course, the eggs hatch. The little ones have got to eat, and they eat the stems, they eat the buds, they eat the grain, they eat everything in sight. The average, I looked up a little bit of information, the average locust swarm contains 120 million eggs, insects in 1 square mile. And typically they are 50 or 100 or 400 square miles in size. So that's an enormous number. Now, just to give you an idea of the size, 400 square miles is about two-thirds of the area of Cumberland County. So if you've been, you know, down to like Gandy's Beach, down to like Bivalve, and then up to North Vineland, you know, you get an idea that Cumberland County is pretty big. So it's, I think it's about 600 and something square miles. So anyway, 400 square miles times 120 million locusts per square mile, and the whole thing moves. Okay? The adults grow wings, and overnight, if the wind is right, they can travel up to 300 miles in one night. Okay? So Joel says, a powerful nation, verse 6, without number, has invaded my land, and it has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness, sprouts and stems and grain and bark. It's all stripped clean, and this isn't your average one. This is one for the record books. It's one like not even your granddaddy and all his tall tales has ever seen before. This is one that they're going to put in the local legends, and your great-grandchildren are going to be hearing about this. So I don't think Joel's own generation needed any help understanding what he's referring to. Okay? Nobody was like, oh, I hadn't noticed that the entire countryside is crawling with creepy crawly grasshoppers. I hadn't noticed, oh, I was wondering why, as I drove in from Shiloh today, that Rock Kemp's cornfield was like this smoking ruin and it was totally empty. No, I didn't notice that. Oh, I was wondering why Johnson's sod farm is just blank dirt today instead of the green rolling hills that it was yesterday. Okay? It's front page news, okay? It doesn't even have to be in the paper because everybody from the littlest toddler to the oldest man watched it all happen. They watched these bugs fly in from nowhere. They watched them cover everything. They watched the green of the countryside slowly disappear. And they watched as the adults flew off to take care of Salem County next, okay? And they're helpless to do anything about it. So Seabrook Farms is a complete loss. Every tree between here and Mays Landing looks like it's wintertime instead of summertime. You know, Sunny Slope orchards, instead of being nice and full of peaches and things, every tree looks like, you know, one of those Halloween trees, you know, just kind of bare. Every nursery, everything is just, it's desolate. And plus my own garden in my backyard where I grow tomatoes and cucumbers and blueberries and things like that. Now it's just like a few bare sticks sticking out of the ground. What are we going to eat now? What's going to happen? They ate everything. So when this man comes out and comes up to the temple and he says, mind if I take the microphone for a minute? Okay? And he says, listen up, all you who live in this land. Hear the word of God, the Lord your God. Okay, that's what his name means. Joel means Yah, Jehovah, is God. Okay? He's the only one there is. There isn't another God besides Jehovah. Listen to what the one and only God says. The God of your granddaddy, the God of our covenant, okay, the God that you claim is your God. When that man comes up and speaks, people's ears ought to prick up. Oh, God has something to say about this catastrophe, about this destruction. There's an explanation for this. You see, they understood. That's because biblical prophecy is timely. Okay? It's timely. That means it was spoken to real people who lived in real neighborhoods in a real geographical, political, cultural setting. Okay? We're in one. They were in one. We live in 21st century America with all of our way of life, our politics and our dealings with other nations, our fads, our dress styles, our culture, this particular generation's uncertainty and unrest, this kind of mishmash of religious beliefs that passes for spirituality these days, and all the anti-religious beliefs that everything that is our time and place. This also was some time, some place where there were young men and old men, where there were moms and dads, where there were people who worked hard and people who didn't. There were sinners and there were saints. There were wise and foolish people. Hey, everything we have now. There were some foreign countries that you had good relationships with, some that you didn't, and some with evil intent, just like today. We had people with assorted levels of religious interest, just like today. So God's word is timely. To them, God sent this man with this message. But God's word is also meant to be timeless. Not just timely, timeless. The Bible speaks today. The Spirit of God speaks to us through the Scriptures today. Amen. Peter said, "You will do well to take heed to the prophetic word." This word that the Spirit of Christ in this man Joel spoke as he carried Joel along. Okay, that Spirit of Christ that preached to that generation still preaches to us. The Bible says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful for teaching, it's useful for rebuking and correction and training in righteousness, so that we, my brothers and sisters, you and I, can be equipped for all kinds of good works, service to our Master. So the Bible speaks to us today. The prophets speak to us today. The book of Hebrews says that Abel, of all people, Abel, he's been dead for a long time. Okay, Abel was the first person who ever died. The Bible said he still speaks to us even though he's dead. So when we read the prophets, how do we handle them? Okay, it's not just that God said. God says. It's present tense. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear and listen. Okay, so what does Joel chapter 1 have to say to somebody like us in 21st century South Jersey, to Americans such as us with the kind of concerns and lifestyle that we have? We have to see that first God spoke to these people, and we have to understand that they're our kinsmen in a sense. Okay, actually more than one sense are these people our kinsmen. And in each sense we need to consider how God's message to them would be tailored to us. Now, there are kinsmen in the most basic sense, that they are fellow human beings living in some nation somewhere on God's green earth. So by that reckoning, all human beings are their kinsmen in that sense. And so we can ask, is it legitimate for us, is it a legitimate interpretation for us to substitute the name of our country for the name of their countries? Instead of saying, "Listen up, you people of Israel or of Judah," can we just substitute and say, "Listen up, you people of America," or "Listen up, you people of New Jersey," or if this message is being preached someplace else in the world, "Listen up, you people of Germany or France or something," okay? Can we extrapolate from what God said to this particular setting and apply to ourselves? And they're our kinsmen in another sense, and this perhaps is more pointed, and that is that they are God's covenant people, okay? You, brothers and sisters, who are believers here today, you who are in Christ, who are God's treasured possession, nevertheless, like them, an assortment, okay? Some are zealous, some not so much, some young, some old, some who are pressing on the upward way, and some who are looking over their shoulder to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Some are sleepy heads, some are timid, some are just head over heels in love with Jesus. Okay? An assortment of people, just like our covenant kinsmen here. Okay? We should ask as a church, do we substitute First Baptist Church in place of Judah? Okay, so it's a preaching issue, it's an interpretation issue. How do we preach the book of Joel? How do we rightly handle the word of God? And that includes, how do I preach it back to me? Okay, how does this apply to your heart and to my heart? How do we apply it when we're at home in our secret place and reading Joel? Okay, especially an interesting question comes up because now we're on the other side of the cross. So we need to ask, has anything changed? Like, is the message that God said to them somehow different, or is it fuller, or is it void now that Christ has come and gone? Okay? So the apostle said, Paul said, that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. They're written for our learning, upon whom the end of the age has come. So he says that these things were written to be examples to us. So what he's saying is that these scriptures have meaning. They're not just to be discarded. We're supposed to be looking in books like Joel for our learning. And Peter said, we have the word of the prophets made more sure, more certain. Okay, the word means firm. It's firmer now. It's confirmed. They saw, imagine all the things that Paul and Peter saw They saw God's plan moving forward in some big steps during their lifetime. They said that, look what the prophets have written, and look what we're seeing with our own eyes. Everything that God has said about Messiah is coming to pass, and we can be sure that everything else that he has said about the Messiah will likewise come to pass. Paul and Peter would never suggest that now that Christ has come and gone back to his Father, that we should just discard the Old Testament, that we should assume that God no longer speaks through the prophets. If anything, he's confirming his word now. Okay? So we just need to be aware that we have to interpret the prophets in light of what has happened in the meantime, what has happened so far in the plan of God. And we will interpret the book of Joel, we will preach the book of Joel in light of what we know later on in the New Testament. Okay? But the new rests on the old for its foundation. All right. God spoke to them. God speaks to us. So for starters, for our day, let's just take what's most plainly and obviously here for us on the surface. And that is that this disaster, this thing, what men would today call a natural disaster, is taken by the prophet as a sign from on high, a summons from on high to universal, humble repentance. Old men and young are called. Bride and groom are called. Priest and farmer and drunkard are called to repentance. All are called to fear the coming judgment of the Lord and to implore him for mercy. Now, look, locusts are part of life. Am I right? Maybe not here in South Jersey, but in other places they are. Every so often, an entire year's worth of everything, a year's worth of crops is lost, maybe a couple of years in a row. And what's the result? Famine and shortages of every kind. Right. These days, you know, the world is so interconnected that whenever there's a disaster in one place, you know, the planes come flying in from everywhere else and they bring supplies. And that's how it's supposed to work. Hey, often it's corruption gets in the way or there's distribution problems or whatever it is. But obviously that was not the case back here in Old Testament times. The bugs come in, the bugs eat everything, there's nothing left. You have nothing, neither does your next door neighbor have anything, neither does the guy in the next town, neither does the guy 100 miles away. Everything is destitute, and we are in enormous trouble. And people ask, what are we supposed to do now? What does this all mean? Does it mean anything? And people say, well, come on, locusts are part of life. This is the hazards of living in the Middle East. If it wasn't locusts, it would be something else. It would be hurricanes, okay? Hurricanes are part of life. So are earthquakes, and so are tsunamis, and so was the flu epidemic of 1918. You know how many people the flu epidemic killed? Between 40 and 100 million people around the world, okay? That's just part of life. The bird flu is part of life. The swine flu, the West Nile virus, it's just, okay? The Black Plague that wiped out a third of the population of Europe. It's just a natural disaster. So is the Irish potato famine, on and on and on. Okay? So is a particularly brutal winter. It's just part of life. People say, what do we make of this? Are we to make anything of it? Is there any meaning to it? And that's not even to mention man-made problems like the Great Depression. Okay? Isn't that something that you tell your grandchildren and they tell their children? Oh, the Great Depression was so awful. That's a man-made disaster, isn't it? It's a banking thing. Okay, the big financial collapse that's around the corner today, it's a man-made disaster. So is like Chernobyl and the nuclear disasters, a man-made problems. Okay, let's set them aside. Maybe we'll get to them someday without, you know, let's not forget them. But those maybe you could blame somebody. That was somebody's fault. These, who do you blame? You blame God. Or maybe you don't blame anybody. Maybe there's no God to blame. Okay, it's just part of life. This is how the ecosystem works. This is Mother Nature doing her thing. This is natural selection at work. This is just the seasons of the sun, you know, getting hotter, getting less hot, sending things to the different radiation to the earth. This is just the earth's crust shifting. It's just the way nature works. Don't you know that there's nobody to blame? Don't you know humanity is just another insignificant creature on the surface of the globe at the mercy of forces larger than himself? You know, we can try to control it to some extent, but really we can't. All we can do is stand helplessly by and try to help each other get through. There's no underlying cause. There's nothing that needs to be corrected. What does Joel say? The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, and the word of God said, no, not said, says, present tense, hear this, you elders, listen, all you who live in the land. Okay, I want to pick out one word from verse 13. And I just ask you to consider this word, and the word is withheld. Withheld. Grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of God. Now, what does that tell you? That implies there is an intentionality behind this event, doesn't it? There is a hand behind it. There's a deliberateness. There is a withholder. There's a mover. There is someone who normally gives, who normally distributes, but at this time has withheld. Okay? Now, the Lord God is the giver of all blessings. He delights to bless. He rejoices to bless his people, and not just his people. He rejoices in giving blessing to all men everywhere. He's not skimpy with blessings. He's not a miser. Okay? He gives the rain. He gives the sunshine. He brings forth food from the earth. He fills our hearts with gladness, the New Testament says. He multiplies flocks and herds. He gives us the strength, gives us the brains to have a job and hold it down. He gives us a wife and children to love and take care of. Okay? He gives us the ability to enjoy a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or corned beef and cabbage. He gives us those things. You understand? Because he created the world to be good. He looked at it when it was all done. He said, wow, this is really good. My little sons and my little daughters, they're going to love all of this. He's the giver of all blessings. So when those blessings are taken away, or when they're absent, or when they don't come, withheld is the right word. Nobody intercepted them on their way in from God. They were withheld. When there's a good harvest, that's given by God. When there isn't, when there was a drought, or there's a cold snap, or there's a fungus, or, you know, locust or something that just killed the whole crop, it was withheld. Nobody short-circuited what God was trying to do. Mother Nature didn't get in the way. Hey, you ask, how can you tell? How can you tell whether it was a divine act versus just natural causes, just natural disaster? It's all a divine act. They're all from the Lord. The Lord is sovereign over the clouds, over the sun, over the tides, over the movements of the earth's crust. The Lord causes it to rain over here, but not over here. The Lord is able to blow the locusts into the Red Sea, but sometimes he doesn't. Our blessings and the withholding of those blessings are not determined by the aimlessness of Mother Nature's mechanics. They are determined by a personal God who speaks to us today. A God who, the Bible says, in former times allowed all the nations to go their own way, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. There is one with whom we all have to deal. There is one whose favor we have to seek. There is one who has the power to establish and the power to overturn, the power to grow and the power to kill, the ability to give life and to withhold or take away life. Now, God delights to bless us, but he does withhold. What's the purpose? We see in Joel, the purpose is to bring about in us, his creatures, in his beloved human race, the only thing stamped with his likeness, a return. Return to me. Okay, the word repent, the word return is the Hebrew word shub. It means to just to turn. Turn. Not just Israel, but every nation of man. God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn. We must, my brothers and sisters, we must humble ourselves and say, Father, I've forgotten about you, how I failed to keep your ways. And that means the dads. It means the moms. It means the kids. It means the farmer, the laborer, the slacker, and the minister. That's what God still says today. Take this opportunity, take this so-called natural disaster as an early warning, as a distant early warning that the great day of reckoning is on its way. The day of the Lord is at hand. Don't sit around and waste your breath wondering, did God do this? Yes, I did. Because you love my blessings, but you forget about me. You love good things, but you are taking for granted the one who is good. And he is so, so good. He is goodness itself. He is the fountain of every blessing, the source of each and every one. And this word, brothers and sisters and friends, this word is for you all. Those who are in the front rows, those who are in the middle rows, those who are in the back rows. The word of God is for each and every one of us. Hear what the Spirit of God says. Present tense. Now, to close, Joel is an early prophet, okay? Most scholars agree Joel is an early prophet. May not be crucial. God doesn't give us any kind of time indication who was the king when Joel preached. So evidently he didn't think it was important for us to know. But we need to spot a progression in the word of the Lord between the early prophets and the ones that God sends later, right at the time when he is going to pour out his wrath on Jerusalem and on the temple. Okay? There comes a time. There will come a time when God says to his people, okay, and this is from Ezekiel, who's a late prophet. This is Ezekiel 24:13. He says, I tried to cleanse you, and you would not be cleansed. I tried, okay, I sent you my prophets. I've tried to scrub out this pot, okay? I tried to scour it out. There's all this crusted on gunk and scum in this pot, and I have been trying and I've been trying. And it would not be cleansed. You, my people, would not be cleansed. You've resisted all my efforts. And so now I'm going to take this pot and I'm going to put it right in the fire and I'm going to burn all that gunk out. I'm going to set that fire to blazing hot until that pot is red hot. Okay? Both of those stages are in the Bible. Do you see? It's like God is presenting to us an option. We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. But I'm going to have a pure people. I'm going to have my pure people. You can take the Joel approach, or you can take the Ezekiel approach. Okay? The Joel approach is, look, friends, wake up when the calamities take the form of a withholding of blessings. Okay? When it's just blessings being withheld, get everyone to the house of the Lord, get everyone on their knees, and come to repentance, return to the Lord, and I'll restore those blessings. Yes, I will. Your other option is to pull away the shoulder. Take your hand off me. I'm going this way. Shrug it off, turn away, go your own way some more, turn your back to me. I can set that kettle right in the fire. We can do it that way, but I'm going to have my pure people. And if you're not willing to be my pure people, I will make an example of you that your children will remember, your neighbors will remember, the outsiders will see it and they will remember it. I'm going to make them my pure people if you don't want to be my pure people. If that happens, you're going to be the ones who are on the outside. You're going to be the ones looking in, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have a choice. Do it now, do it the easy way, or do it later, do it the hard way. The Word of God says, whoever humbles himself, listen folks, put the sackcloth on, take my meaning, whoever humbles himself, abases himself, denies himself, and turns to me and surrenders to me, I will exalt him. But whoever pleases himself, turns his back to me, not his face, shuts his ears to my word, pays me a little lip service on Sunday, and then goes out and pollutes himself the rest of the week, he who exalts himself, I will humble him. I will humiliate him. Okay? Look, First Baptist, I don't think we've got to the Ezekiel point yet. Let's consider the grace of God. Let's return to him while things are still at the Joel point. Okay? He may wound us. He may wound us, but they are the wounds of a friend. If you have ears, let him hear what the Spirit says and seek the Lord while he may be found. Abba, Father, we look to you and acknowledge your greatness, your supremacy, your sovereignty. You are the one who judges. You are the one who blesses. We thank you, Lord, for all of those good things that you bless us with. But, Father, there is nothing more good than you. What good will it do for any of us to have your good things but not have you? In the quietness of our hearts, Father, we just set ourselves before you and ask you to speak to us. I ask you, Lord, to speak to each one in this room personally in the silence, for Jesus' sake. My friends, don't let the hour pass away in vain. Hear the word of the Lord. Father, we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.